May only God's word be heard, only God's word preached. Amen. From 1 Timothy chapter 1, tough question, can you be too awful for God? Can you be too awful for God? You know, before we give that glib answer, God's grace can redeem everyone. Let's consider how awful people can become and are. Last week, a man named Danny Heinrich admitted in court to abducting, molesting, killing, and burying Jacob Wetterling way back in 1989. Jacob had been riding a bike there in rural Minnesota along with his brother and another boy. When this car came up, the man grabbed Jacob, handcuffed him, dragged him to the car, took him to another place where he sexually assaulted him. And then, because this Danny Heinrich saw a police car go by, he killed him. He shot him and buried him. He'd end up burying him twice. Jacob said, "What did I do wrong?" He was 11 years old. The parents were so eager to find out what happened to Jacob that they arranged through the court system to have a plea deal with this Danny Heinrich, who was in prison for child pornography. They had to hurry. Heinrich was known to be very volatile in prison. Heinrich agreed to it. Heinrich, who had had two abductions, a string of 8 sexual assaults on young boys, he was a suspect of in Painesville, Minnesota. Heinrich is in jail for another 20 years. Not for his assaults, not for his murders, there's probably more than one, but for child pornography. How about ISIS terrorists? Most of us have seen them on television, for instance, executing those Egyptian Christians, beheading them, putting people in cages and drowning them slowly, torturing, burning, killing unmercifully. How about sociopaths who seemingly have no conscience, who don't want forgiveness, who will do incredibly horrible things over and over again? And then there's the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't complete this section of Scripture. I will in a moment. I think it's pretty obvious that there are two kinds of awful people, two kinds of lost people in our world. In the Bible, we have two luminaries, two great heroes of the Bible, Moses and King David, who were murderers. And we have prostitutes as Mary Magdalene. We have swindlers like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and there's so many others. Let me complete this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, there are two different categories of awful people. Let's take the case of Paul in our second lesson today. He was a nightmare. He was absolutely a terror to the early church, to the first Christians. He pursued them with a vengeance. He was a violent man. He was filled with hatred and malice toward people he didn't even know. It all had a religious veneer on it. You know, I've been in the ministry long enough, I have to wonder about Paul's upbringing. I've come to realize that wounded people tend to wound others. Abused people tend to be abusers. Hurt people hurt others. I have to think that something like this was in Paul's makeup. But incredibly, God showed him mercy. It is like God looked for the worst person on earth who were hurting the people who were the first Christians, the first to follow Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And he wanted to make an example for all people to see. Now, if I were God, I would have zapped him with a thunderbolt of lightning and fried him. But that's not what God did. The example he wanted to make out of Paul was to show his incredible mercy, his incredible patience, his amazing love. What a contrast. Think of this. Paul, miserable, hateful, abuser of innocent people. Jesus, pure, holy, undeserved love, forgiveness, acceptance. God's character, the good news of Jesus, is on full display. You see, we're not saved because we, or turned around because we got our act together. That's not how it works. Because we turned toward goodness, became a good person. No, it was because of God's love and his mercy, God's grace in people changes everything. So, can we be too awful for God? The answer, I think, is yes and no. Yes, we can be too awful for God because in light of his mercy, if we stubbornly reject it, go our own way, say no to Jesus, well, we have that freedom. And he'll let us go. He'll let us say, no, I don't want you, God. I don't even believe you exist. This is being truly awful. But no, we cannot be too awful for God because we can receive his mercy and his grace, receive forgiveness for the vilest of sins, for every sin you can think of, except the sin against the Holy Spirit, which is just simply unbelief. He can forgive every sin if we seek it. And we can fight sin and seek to be obedient to God. Now, we will always fall short, always. And yet, he will forgive any sin if we seek repentance, seek forgiveness. Now, this is also true. He will not be mocked. He sees into our hearts. It's not a just, okay, I ask for forgiveness when really we're not seeking it. So what is the whole topic? How can we apply this lesson from 1 Timothy to ourselves? Well, we're not awful sinners, are we? No. And here's our problem. We good people. Our problem is we have an incredible potential for self-deception. Who agrees with that? Okay. I'm especially talking to the people who didn't raise their hand. You are the deceived. While working at a court, as a court-appointed attorney, Emery Potter was assigned a client who was accused and arrested for criminal trespass. Mr. Potter, being the good lawyer he was, probed his client with general questions, the background. He asked him, "Do you have any previous arrests or convictions?" And the man sort of put his head down and ashamedly answered, "Yes. Yes, sir, I have quite a few." And the lawyer, without really looking up, writing this down, probed a little further, "Any felonies?" And the man was up like this, "No, sir. I major in misdemeanors." And that sounds like many of us. We specialize in misdemeanors, don't we? And we know that we're sinners, but they're misdemeanors. They're not felonies. Ours are small sins, not big sins. In our minds, they're very excusable. And also because we compare ourselves to a Danny Heinrich. You know, we can always find somebody out there. "I'm no murderer. I'm no assaulter of people. I'm not like that." We do that, don't we? We think in our minds and our hearts, "I can think of somebody who's just, you know, I might gossip a little bit, but I'm nothing like. I might have put somebody down and slandered them maybe once in a while. I'm not perfect, but I'm not like." We can always find someone. In church, we can even find a church member that's worse than us. The antidote for this trap is to take our sin seriously and repent daily. As a practical matter, I would suggest before you go to bed tonight that you go before your merciful and loving God and sincerely repent of your sins. And do it every night. And every night, you'll go to bed clean, washed, and forgiven. Then there must be this act of receiving forgiveness and truly believing it. This is where a lot of people stumble. Many good people are afflicted here. How can a good God forgive the terrible things I've done, the terrible person that I was or am? Can God forgive the sin that I do over and over and over and over again? The result can be a terrible, horrible, and deep-seated guilt that can ruin our lives. We just stay guilty. "Oh, I've heard that he's forgiven me, but I don't receive it." But let me take you to a teaching of Jesus, who, when asked by Peter how many times he had to forgive a brother who sinned against him, Peter goes like this. He said, "Up to 7 times? And Jesus shoots back, "No, 7 times 70. Get what he's really saying here. God's forgiveness is unlimited. We come to him seeking forgiveness. He grants it always. The sin is washed away. It is no more. We are to believe this because God does not lie. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all of your trespasses." So we are to live in this forgiveness. Sadness should be turned into joy, guilt and regret banished. And besides that, Heaven awaits us. It's a sure promise. Eternal youth, eternal health, eternal joy awaits us. And this is where some of you younger people need to start envying us older people, because we're closer to it. We're going to be there when you're still struggling with taxes and health problems and wars and everything. We'll be there rejoicing with God. It's even hard to imagine. There's one more important thing that this scripture enjoins us to do. To do together, to do individually. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the awful. Not, that's not really the word to use, but it might as well have been. To seek and save the lost. The chief mission of the church, under the Spirit of God's guidance, is to bring people to Christ. Listen, when people have been starved for water for a very long time, they'll drink anything, even if it's polluted. A lot of awful people get tired of being awful. And the cults and the false religions and secular society with all its philosophies are offering them polluted water. We have the good stuff. And we need to be acting and sharing the good stuff. Jesus Christ sent us out to an awful world. You know, Jesus is not primarily interested in your comfort. You who are already taking on the good water. He ate with sinners. He appeared to Paul. He wants us to care about lost people as much as he does. So here's my proposal. How about this? You adopt a personal mission statement. Someone will be connected to Jesus Christ and believe in him because of me. I'll repeat that. Mission statement. My mission statement. Someone will be connected to Jesus and believe in him because of me. I'll visit someone in prison. I'll go to the neighbor who finally has been undone by his misdeeds or her misdeeds. I'll go to the bankrupt, the despised, the addicted, and offer them the real solution to their thirst, Jesus Christ. Yes, there will be rejection. There is rejection in life. But if only one turns, if only one turns, your life and theirs has had a fulfillment. Maybe if you're honest, you would have to say that you have been an awful person. Sin has used you, but now and today, you're forgiven, you're cleansed, and you can fight sin once more. We cannot keep this joy, this grace, this eternal water to ourselves. So, let someone be connected to Jesus and believe in him because of me, because of us. In the name of Jesus Christ and to his glory. Amen? Amen. Amen.